Sefer Yonah. For those of us who had the chance to join us last week, so we had a very informative, a very insightful, and a very really a very appropriate way to begin this discussion, as we sort of put I think tonight's shiur in some bit of context, without even realizing it, as you will soon discover. Tonight's shiur is called A Deep Wail from Deep Within the Whale. I'd just like to issue a disclaimer, which I've said last week already, and that is that I acknowledge that even though traditionally people do refer to the whale that swallowed Jonah, we generally assume it was not a whale. It was a fish, perhaps, which is usually how we would translate the word dug. I did consider actually calling the shiur a deep wish from deep within the fish, but it didn't... I don't know, it didn't resonate quite as deeply as a deep wail from within the whale. So you'll forgive the, a little improvising, if you will. But to be more exact, we had said last week already that Jonah was actually swallowed by a dug. So let us review very briefly the basic ideas that we presented last week. And we're going to continue our discussion by focusing more on the second parak tonight. So last week, we presented a theory, a very fascinating perspective, which we were able, within a short period of time, to sort of show runs from beginning, really until the end of Sefer Yonah. And that is that Yonah, who, being a prophet, being a Navi, his primary responsibility, obviously, was to speak and to share, to deliver the message that God has entrusted within him and to him. But for some reason, and it's not particularly clear yet, and I promised you, and Lineder, we will, in several weeks from now, come back to really address that question directly, but he seems to completely abdicate his role in this respect and does what we would have thought to be the unthinkable. As a prophet of God, he literally flees. He runs away as if to completely avoid having to confront God and the mission that he had intended for Yonah. And it is this silence, and that's really the word that sort of captures the idea that we tried to convey last week. It was this silence that really is pervasive throughout the entire Sefer Yonah. The one exception, and I mentioned this last week, is the second chapter. The second parak of Sefer Yonah is almost exclusively, with the exception of the first and the last pasuk, which really just served to introduce and to conclude the chapter. So it is a tefillah of Yonah. And by definition, of course, a tefillah prayer, which is expressed by an individual, is perhaps the most deep, the most eloquent way of speaking. So it would be grossly inaccurate to say that Yonah does not speak throughout the entire Sefer. We did point out last week how he is incredibly quiet during the first parak. And we did fast forward and we took a look at when he comes to the city of Nineveh, his entire prophecy to the very, very large city is a total of 5 words. But in the second parak, we do find that actually Yonah speaks. He doesn't speak to other people, but he speaks to God by way of a prayer. And it's that prayer, that tefillah that we're going to speak about tonight. So let's take a look at the sheet together. The first source is really the entire second parak. We'll just break it down pasuk by pasuk. Vayiman Hashem dug gadol of Loas Yonah, vayhi Yonah b'mei hadug shlosha yamim u'shlosha leilos. That God had appointed, he had set aside, he had designated a dug, a fish, a large fish that would swallow Yonah, and Yonah was inside of the innards of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Vayispalo Yonah el Hashem Elokav mimei hadaga. And Yonah cries, he davens to Hashem, his God, from the fish. Vayomer, he says, Karasi mitzara li el Hashem vayaaneni mibeten sheol shivati shemata koli. In my distress I called to Hashem, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet, I look again towards your holy temple. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh, the engulfing waters threatened me. Tahom yisovaveni, The deep surrounded me. Suf chavush l'roshi. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. L'kitzvei harim yaradati. To the roots of the mountains I sat down. Ha'oretz b'richeha b'adili olam. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. V'atal mishachas chaya Hashem Elokai. But you, Hashem, brought me my life from the pit. B'hisatef alai nafshi. When my life was ebbing away, es Hashem zacharti. I remembered you, Hashem. V'atavo eilecha tfilasi. And my prayer came before you. El heichal kodshecha, to your holy temple. Mishamrim havlei shav. Chazdam ya'azovu. Those who cling to worthless gods turn away from God's love for them. V'ani b'kol tada es b'chal lach. But with shouts, of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from Hashem. Vayomer Hashem l'dog, vayakeas Yonah liyabashon. Hashem then commanded the fish, which then vomited, expelled Yonah onto dry land. So here it is, the entire second parak of Sefer Yonah, a beautiful prayer. Of course, if we had more time, we would literally dissect this pasuk by pasuk, word for word, and appreciate the nuances, the deep ideas that are being conveyed, and there's certainly much to discuss in terms of the substance of the prayer. But especially in light of last week's presentation, there seems to be, and I'd rather come from you than from me, there seems to be one sort of glaring problem. There seems to be a real challenge we have in trying to understand this prayer, particularly in the broader context of the story. In light of last week's chapter, and we already had the benefit of seeing Perek Gimel next week's chapter, or the third chapter in Sefer Yonah, and this tefillah may be beautiful, but doesn't seem to fit that narrative. And in what regard is this tefillah really strange? Any thoughts, any suggestions? He speaks to God and says nothing about going to Nineveh. Nineveh does not seem to express any regret, remorse, seems to completely sort of ignore the greater issue. That is true. There's another point I'd like to focus on. Yes.
He was so silent,
and now clearly he's being quite eloquent. Good. And anything else? Anything else? So what's remarkable about this particular tefillah is that you would think, if you didn't really know what was going on, you would think that Yonah had been rescued. You would think that there had been some great salvation. Because repeatedly he speaks about the fact that God has answered his prayers and God had saved him. Start from the first pasuk. Vayomer karasi mitzara l'Hashem, vayaneni, and he answered me. Shemata koli, you listened to my cry. Several pasukim later, vatal mishachas chayai, you brought me out from the pit, you saved me from death. Vatavo eilecha tfilasi, my prayers came before you. Again and again, Yonah speaks in the past tense about some great salvation that he had experienced. But remember, he is literally davening, as the pasuk tells us, mimei hadaga. He is davening, really between life and death. He hasn't been saved from anything. This story is far from over. As far as Yonah knows, he's about to breathe his last breath in this earth. And here he is, thanking God, praise the Lord, everything is wonderful, thank you so much, thank you for hearing my prayers, for saving me, for rescuing me. So it's true as was mentioned already. He doesn't mention anything about Nineveh, he doesn't say I'm sorry, he doesn't say I changed my mind, I'm going to go, none of that. But what is he talking about? What is he so grateful for? What prayer exactly is it that God answered? What salvation is he referring to?
Could he think that he was saved from the hurricane before?
Okay, perhaps. We're going to see. That may be an approach. So let's take a look. I'm going to share with you tonight several approaches, and I would like to spend the majority of our time on the last and final approach, which once again comes by way of the teachings of Rav Rivlin. Again, Rav Avram Rivlin, the author of the Sefer Yonah, Nevuah V'Tochacha, who is the Mashkiach of Keren B'Yavne. And I mentioned last week I had the opportunity to hear several shiurim on Sefer Yonah from Rav Rivlin himself. So the Ibn Ezra, which is source number two over here, actually points out that this is something which troubled many of the Mefarshim. He says, the Mefarshim Ratzu Lefarish Chiddush. The Mefarshim have tried to explain what is going on over here by way of somewhat of a novel approach. V'hotziyah akasu mipshuto, they were forced to essentially explain the Psukim not in the most logical, literal, simple way of understanding them, Kiyona lo is palo rak acharei tseso ala yabasha. The Mefarshim, he doesn't mention them by name, although he goes on to disagree with them. The Mefarshim, he says, say that it must be that this tefillah was recited after Yonah was already back on the dry land. The obvious problem with this is the fact that it says explicitly in the pasuk, "Vayispal Yonah l'Hashem mimei hadaga," that Yonah was still inside the fish. But it just shows you how compelling this question is, that the Mefarshim say, well, we know that not every pasuk needs to necessarily be understood in the most literal fashion, and obviously this must be once he is now on dry land. Otherwise, what's he talking about? Shemata koli, vatal mishachas. What is he saying? The Malbim suggests, as was already suggested perhaps, that Yonah is not thanking God for saving him from within the fish, because, of course, that hasn't yet happened. But Yonah is thanking God for having brought him to this point already. And the Malbim writes in source number 3, you can skip already to the second line, he says that this tefillah can be sort of broken down into 3 parts. And he says, the chelek aleph, the first part is, yisaper, how Yonah tells, eis hashlichuhu liyam, he was first cast into the sea, and at that point he had completely given up any hope of survival. That's what happens when you're thrown into the raging seas during a very, very strong storm. There's no way to survive. But once he was swallowed by the fish, and not only that, he survived that experience miraculously. He saw that what's happening to me is obviously miraculous. This is not something that anybody could have anticipated. This is clearly supernatural, if you will. And so therefore, obviously, God wants me to live. This is all part of the story. And he goes on to point out that there were further miracles borne out through the Midrashim over here. But the Malbim basically says, Elechanami, Yonah is not thanking God for having saved him from the fish. Okay. There's another possibility over here that comes from the Perush of the Barbanel, and that's actually based on a Medrash, which I may have already mentioned last week, and we're going to spend more time on this in the last year that we're going to give, in the fourth and final year in the series. And that is, there's a Medrash, actually, it's on the page of source number 4, I'm not even going to read it inside right now, but the Medrash basically tells us that Yonah was actually the son of the Isha Shunamis, who essentially died, as far as we can tell, and Eliyahu HaNavi was called to resuscitate this boy, and essentially revived him. And it's what we would call today, you know, either it was some form of resuscitation, maybe he brought him back from the dead, maybe it was some near-death experience, but whatever it was, Yonah was essentially, as a baby, as a child, lost. He was gone to the world. And here, he was saved. And the Barbanel chooses to take this medrash as a way of explaining what it is that Yonah's talking about over here. What's Yonah talking about? God, you heard my prayers, you saved me, you pulled me from the pits of destruction. What's he talking about? So it says the Barbanel, Habiosi alai katon, kafta alai misa, vayisi muchon olichene lekever. When I was a younger child, I suddenly was on the verge of death, or maybe I died, and they were about to bury me. So he alters the literal understanding of the word, let's say beten, which means from the belly, which we understand in this context as a fish. He's saying that's a reference to the grave, sort of the belly of the earth. So the Abinel says we can understand why Yonah is praising, thanking God for having saved him from this experience. Now, all of these answers that we've seen so far assume that this prayer is an acknowledgement of something that has occurred already in the past, right? Ibn Ezra says, without even going into the details, this was obviously referring to, this was a prayer that was recited by Yonah later in time, and so therefore he was referring to his having been saved from the fish. We saw the Malbim says, and I was talking about other aspects of his survival over here. The Barbanel says it's talking about something that happened many, many years ago. But they all say that this is talking about something that has happened in the past. And this, by the way, is consistent with the general concept that we have. It's a halacha. The Gemara tells us in source number 6, the number of Yehuda Merav, Arba Tzrich Lahodos. There are 4 people, categories of individuals who are required to express their thanksgiving publicly to Hashem. Yardei Hayom, people who travel by sea. and survive that experience, which of course is fraught with danger. Hochim in Baros, similarly people who travel through the desert, which is also something which can be very life-threatening. Umishu hu chola in Esrape, somebody who was sick and facing a very serious illness and recovers. Umishu yichavish b'veis asur miyatza, and a person who's being held a prisoner and is in captivity and then is freed. So these are four categories of individuals. We generally assume it's not limited exclusively to these four, but individuals who experience some very, very perilous situations, survive, and then they recite what we call Birch Zagoma. What's unusual, however, about applying that over here is that Yonah is still very much in hot water. I mean, not literally, but that's only because of the fact that he's in the quote-unquote comfort of the belly of this fish. But Yonah is still very much in dire straits over here. And his survival is not a given at all. But yet, he seems to be reciting over here, I mean, if you will, not literally, but sort of the equivalent of Birch Zagomel. In fact, the post can bring down that if a person, this is a very common situation, a person, let's say, has a major surgery. So they know that if a person survives major surgery or some very serious illness, so when they recover, they recite Birch Zagomel. So at which point should a person recite Birch Zagomel? So sometimes people have the inclination to recite Birch Zagomel the first opportunity. You know, surgery was a week ago. Baruch Hashem, I returned to shul. So I want the first Shabbos in the shul, I want to say Birch Zagomel. But Poskim suggest that maybe you should wait until you feel back to yourself. Don't rush to say Birch Zagomel. It takes another week or two. Allow the wounds to heal. Wait to get all your full strength back. That's the appropriate time to recite Birch Zagomel. So Yonah over here, it's true that maybe years ago, or maybe even more recently, he experienced some Yeshua, some salvation in the hands of God, but listen, he's still very, very much in danger. Is this really a time to be reciting Birch Zagomel? Another approach, which comes over here, we'll see the Radak, Mitzvot, David and Malbim, which seem to all basically say the same idea, and that is that Yonah sort of puts this all together at this point, and he says, obviously, God is not done with me. Because I gave him every reason, every justification to go ahead and basically, you know, have me disappear forever. You know, the sailors took him. So Univatiluni, they threw him overboard, thrown into the raging waters. And there's no reason why Yonah should have survived. But he did, miraculously. And maybe we could even argue against his own expressed interests and desires. Yonah did not actually, as far as we can tell, Yonah didn't do anything to take his own life, but he essentially gave the green light to others to do it. So Yonah essentially tried to escape this world, and God says, no, I'm not letting you go. We have unfinished business. Says the Radak, source number 7, Shechashavti k'shetuluna b'yom sh'ani meis v'negrashi m'negen anecho. I thought when they threw me into the sea, I was dead. And that's it, banished from before you forever. In other words, that you're no longer paying attention to me, that you just sort of abandoned me. That I thought that was it. Now I was going to experience eternal hester upon him. But now that you performed this great miracle, and I'm still alive, I know that my mission in this world is not over. And says Yonah, I can already feel as if I'm returning to the Beis HaMikdash. I'm going back home. It sounds, according to this interpretation, as Yonah has a change of heart of sorts. He is relieved on some level that his life has not ended. But he's thanking God, not for that which he's done already, but clearly that which he will do. The Mitzvot David says the same. The Malbim has a very similar approach. And Ibn Ezra seems to, before we get to the Ibn Ezra, excuse me, what's a little strange about this approach is the fact that he seems to be speaking with maybe more confidence than we would expect than we would assume. After all, if we think, I brought two examples over here, but I'm sure we can come up with others. If we think throughout famous stories in Tanakh and the Torah and beyond, so we can think of individuals who had many merits, individuals who were definitely deserving of tremendous grace and kindness from God, but yet were constantly afraid that maybe their merits had been completely used up, right? When we ask Hashem, Avinu Malkeinu, Kasveinu B'Sefer Zuchuyos, So some explain what we're asking is what, you know, may inscribe me in the book in which I will be able to continue to access, to cash in, forgive me, on zechuyos, on merits. Over here in source number 10, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to reassure Avram Avinu, Al tir Avram, Anochi magen lach schorcho haber miod. Don't worry, Avram. Now, at this point in Avram's career, he had accomplished much. He had done quite a lot for God. He devoted himself over the course of many, many decades to preaching and teaching monotheism to the world. And yet, Avram was afraid. You know, maybe this is basically it for me. Maybe there is no future. Maybe I'll have no children. Hashem says, Al tir Avram. Yaakov Avinu, in source number 11, preparing to meet with his brother Esav, afraid that that may be a very, very fateful experience for him, one that will not end well. And Yaakov acknowledges that, in fact, I've done many good things, but maybe katonti mikol hachasadim mikol kalam esashu asisa avdecha. Maybe I've used up all my merits. Maybe I don't have any zechuyos left. And so therefore, we find that great individuals constantly recognize and acknowledge that nothing is a given. That just because God has brought me from point A to B and B to C doesn't mean I'm going to be brought from C to D. It just doesn't work that way. There are no guarantees in life. But Yonah speaks over here, according to the Radak, to this David, with such confidence. Thank you, God, for rescuing me, for saving me. I could already see the Beis HaMikdash. I'm going back home. Who told you that? Who says you're going back home? The Ibn Ezra, again, in source number 12, coming back to the Ibn Ezra, before we saw how he introduces the Mefarshim we disagreed with, he has an interesting way of sort of addressing this question. And he says, well, Yonah was a prophet. And by virtue of the fact that Yonah is a prophet, by definition, it means that he can see things that other people can't see. So you and I, perhaps, we may find ourselves in situations in life in which we feel, oh boy, God's on my side, and we feel like we're sort of riding this wave. And yes, okay, but we have to remind ourselves, be humble, who knows, no guarantees for the future. But if you're a prophet, you have the ability not only to see where you are right now, but maybe you could see several steps ahead. We don't, after all, we don't know exactly what information has been shared with Yonah. So he has inside information. Yonah has already, he gets to see several steps ahead. And so therefore, says Ibn Ezra, he speaks with such confidence because he's a Navi. And Ibn Ezra brings other examples that we find all throughout Tanakh, where Nevi'im, when they dive into Hashem, they sometimes speak about things that haven't happened yet as if they have. He says, "Vatasim l'bchorei kol tefilos navi brachaso hibarach nevuah," and Yaakov says, "Lakachti miyad amori, vayishman yishun vayivad, vayar Hashem vayinatz, vayishkon Yisrael betach badad." David Melech, when he's running away from Avshalom, he says, "Betilas David bebarcho vayaneni miarkot sheosela." That Hashem, you answered me. What, this hasn't even happened yet, but we find the prophets again and again and again. Ibn Ezra brings many examples over here. Speak about events in the future as if they've already occurred. And maybe, says Ibn Ezra, that's what's happening over here. That's his approach. In the source number 13, the Chazon HaMikra of Rav Yaakovson, he suggests that this is in fact something that we find many more Makoro sources for, and this is a very, very important sort of yesod in Amunah. He says, I don't want to read this whole paragraph, but it'll take too much time, but it's very beautiful. It says, we find sometimes in Sefer Tehillim where there's a fusion between a petition, between a request, and words of thanksgiving. And it's as if, he says, it's as if the one who is asking for something can already anticipate the response. And so therefore, even in a very, very difficult situation, one can already express words of thanksgiving. An example, he gives a famous pasuk from Tehillim, Tehillim Chav Beis, Keli, Keli, Lama Zavtani. David HaMelech says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Obviously, a pasuk that David is reciting, words that he's reciting at a place of tremendous distress and pain. And yet, several psukim later, Asapra Shemecha Le'echai, He says, I'm going to speak praises of your name to all those around me, to my brothers. David is thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tfila le'ani kiyatov, lefnei Hashem yishpol sicho, another mizmor tehillim, kuf beis, where David HaMelech goes ahead and he prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, describing himself over here as a poor person wrapping himself in his prayer and literally several sentences later thanking Hashem. Which one is it? You know, are you dying? Are you living? Are you in trouble? Is everything fine? Do you need me? Are you okay? And we find over here in Sefer Tehillim back and forth and back and forth. V'lachein he writes towards the end, Techinaso hikvar hodaya. Sometimes the petition is already the thanks. Ki emunaso hitana shebarego hu shulchoza lios roi lekach muvukosho yinatein lo. Because his emunah, he speaks about the emunah over here, the emunah of a Navi is so strong that even though it hasn't happened yet, he can feel as if it had. Rav Rivlin, if you turn the next page to source number 14, Rav Rivlin doesn't argue with this theory per se, but he does suggest that this is not something which really is unique to a Navi. Because in fact, he says, the very examples that Rav Jacobson gives over here, describing David HaMelech, who may have, you know, on some level, had Ruach HaKodesh, we're not denying that, but didn't seem to be operating in a Navi, as a Navi in these situations. But he says, even by Anashim Pshutim, even by regular people, sometimes when we go ahead and we daven and we feel a certain connection to Hashem, we can already anticipate, we can already feel as if our prayers are being answered. We can't necessarily prove it, even though he quotes the Gemara over here in Rosh Hashanah, very appropriate for this time of year. Chazal tell us that when we say the Yigamim V'Sarachamim, when we engage in not just the prayer, but the experience of slichos properly, Amar of Yehuda bris krusel yigamim milo she'enem chozer reikam. We're guaranteed that our prayers will not be turned away, that there will be a positive response. And so therefore, Rav Rivlin only argues that if this is in fact what's going on over here, it's not unique to Yonah, the Navi. The same could be true for you and I. Rav Rivlin, however, suggests the final approach that I'd like to share with you tonight. And I present this at the conclusion because I would like to, as I think already mentioned, spend a little more time talking about this particular approach. And he does so by way of a very important passage, somewhat well known, from the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish had a sefer called Emunah Bitachon, which talks obviously all about belief and faith in God. And the Chazon Ish writes, we're in source number 15, Ta'us noshenes nisazucho b'leiv rabim b'musag bitachon. There is a very common mistake that people make, and this is a very, he says, it's a very prevalent misconception that people have when it comes to the concept of bitachon. And he writes, nistovav b'musag chova lahamin b'chol mikra shepokesh adam v'hamidaso l'krasa asid b'timuchra u'shnei d'rachim b'asid. He said, people think that this means is that I have to believe whenever I find myself in a situation in which there are two roads in front of me. One of them is a good one and another one is not good. And I don't know how things are going to go out, play out. I go to the doctor and the doctor says, unfortunately, I don't have good news. You have a very serious illness and the chances of recovery, 50-50. So, 50% good, 50% not so good. So people think, says the Chazon Ish, that to be a Baal Bitachon means ki betech betach yatov. Certainly, I know things are going to work out for the best. I'm going to recover. I will survive this illness. And if I have doubts, and if I think, oh no, things aren't going to go well, if I have a pessimistic attitude, so then then we say this person is not a Baal Bitachon. There's a deficiency in his bitachon. This is what we would think. Says the Chazon Ish, this is what people think. Says the Chazon Ish, this is incorrect. This is not what bitachon means. Bitachon does not mean that I believe that things are going to work out the way I want them to. B'derech tova. Because it says, unless you have nevuah, unless you have prophecy, you have no way of knowing what the future is going to bring. Who knows? Anything can happen. After all, we know. Not everybody survives a dreadful diagnosis. It doesn't always work out that way. So, says the Chazon Ish, to be a Baal Bitachon doesn't mean to believe that everything's going to always work out for the best in the way that we say it. Aval, and I bolded this sentence, Inyan Bitachon hu imun she'in megrabi olam. Bitachon means to believe that nothing in the world happens by chance. And whatever occurs in the world is happening because this is part of God's decree. And when a person finds himself in a situation in which, naturally speaking, I now face a very serious grave danger, and I don't know what's going to be, and I'm afraid, and I have no way of predicting the outcome, I tell myself, whatever happens, happens because that's what God has decreed. That's what He wants. And I believe that I am not a victim of fate, and I believe that I am not in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I'm not going to tell myself, if only this and if only that. No, I believe that I am a product of Hashgacha Pratis, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs His world, and whatever happens to me, so if that's what we mean when we see everything's for the best, then that's true. If we mean kol da'avid rachmana l'tavavid, that everything God does, even when it doesn't appear so good to us, that's tough, then that's bitachon. But it means, bitachon means to believe that it's coming from God. It doesn't mean I believe everything's going to be just the way I want it to be. So it says that Chazon Ish, that's what bitachon means. And this is obviously a very, very important paragraph, not only on this page, and not only in the context of this discussion, but we speak a lot about bitachon. We hear people talking and preaching about bitachon. We hear people who want to try to develop with the side of themselves a stronger sense of bitachon. People find themselves sometimes struggling through some very, very difficult challenges in life. So I want to have more bitachon. What does it mean to be a Baal Bitachon? Says the Chazon Ish, Baal Bitachon means that what's happening to me is happening for a reason. That this is where God wants me to be. And that's what it means to have bitachon. So says Rav Rivlin, and maybe already you see where we're going over here. Says Rav Rivlin, I have a new understanding of the tefillah of Yonah. Yonah was not praying as a way of thanking Hashem for having saved him when he was a baby, when he was a child. He wasn't acknowledging or thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for saving him from the raging storm. And it wasn't even based on some prophecy, a premonition of what was going to be in the future. No. Says Rav Rivlin that Yonah had a switch happened in his mind. And he had this moment where he suddenly, sort of the lights went on, and he suddenly remembered who he is and where he is. And he was no longer in flight mode. He was no longer trying to escape, to flee from before Hashem, as we read last week. He was no longer milifnei Hashem, but he had turned around, and now it was lifnei Hashem. And when you are standing lifnei Hashem, when Hashem is no longer behind me, He's no longer out of my range of vision, but He's right before me, so then suddenly everything is right, by definition. And he writes over here, take a look at the third line, Nachon shemitzad echad bal tshuva, and he's referring to Yonah over here as the bal tshuva. In this context, you know, really a great paradigm for tshuva. Chayiv lahargish yagon tsar da'agab usho kniya. A bal tshuva has to feel pain and suffering and worry and embarrassment and submission. Aval imzos ha'tshuva mishachreres u'mesameches. But at the same time, tshuva liberates. Tshuva can bring a person happiness simultaneously. A person can feel tremendous stress. A person can feel embarrassed and have tremendous regret, but at the same time feel at home. Bal tshuva amiti sameach lo rach b'shel b'tuchono, but she'Hashem kibel eshtuvaso v'yatzileinu mitzarasav. Bal tshuva is not happy merely because of the fact that he believes that Hashem will save me and that I will not be too severely punished for my misdeeds. But he is also happy from the fact that he has been redeemed, that he's been liberated from the claws of sin. When a Baal Tshuva sings a song to God, he is not necessarily expressing his appreciation, his thanksgiving, his gratitude that he has been released from the stresses, from the pressures, from without and from within. Just the sense of redemption that a person feels, that again, that he's become enlightened, that he remembers, that he has returned, that he's come home, and he is now feeling connection to God again, that already is, I'll go back to the words of Yonah himself, that is Shemata Koli. Vatavo elecha tfilasi. Yonah saying, listen, as far as I'm concerned, I'm already home. And this is not Yonah's, I don't think it's necessarily Yonah's continued attempt to deny or shirk his responsibilities. He knows that, yes, in fact, clearly I must carry out my duties. I must deliver my message as a prophet. But at this point, that's not the main part of the story. When Yonah is davening to Hashem in Mei Hadaga, he is davening from a place of total serenity and just peace. That at this moment he has bitachon. He knows who really runs the world. Take a look at the next page, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. Remember, of course, we are learning Sefer Yonah right now, not only in preparation for the reading several weeks from now in Yom Kippur, but because the Sefer is one which is so entangled with themes of tshuva. Says the Rambam, "Ayedama adam al tshuva shumuruchok mimalas hatzadikim mipnei avonos v'achotos she'asa." Don't think, says the Rambam, that about tshuva is someone who is so distant from the level, from the heights of tzaddikim, because of all the sins that he has committed. Ein adaber kein, says the Rambam, it's not true. Elo ohuv v'nechmad hu lifnei aboru ki'ilu l'chatam yolam. About tshuva achieves a status in which he is loved and beloved. Gedol tshuva shemekareves es ha'adam l'shchina. Shenem ha'shuva yisrael ad Hashem elokecha. Says the Rambam, tshuva is so great because it brings a person back to God, as the pasuk says, shuva yisrael ad Hashem elokecha. The process of tshuva itself is redemptive, and without any particular outcome necessarily. The simcha that about tshuva feels does not depend upon being given a release form and given a receipt, you know, a signed indemnification. You don't need that. The Baal Tshuva comes to shul and he feels cleansed just by virtue of the fact that he is once again lifnei Hashem. There's a beautiful quote over here from Rav Kook in the Sefer Oros HaTshuva, source number 19. So much to get through, so I keep zeroing in on one or two sentences. So if you take a look halfway through this paragraph, Kol tshuva shehishlema mechrachas ilifol shtei pu'ulos negidos ala nefesh. Says Rav Kook, whenever you have tshuva shlema, complete tshuva, so that requires sort of two competing forces that are in constant tension with each other. Mitzad echad, charadav yagon al achet v'harasha betocho. On the one hand, a sense of trembling and true pain and worry because of the sin that I have committed and the outcome of that sin. Umitzad hasheni, bitachon v'simcha latov. And a sense of tremendous security and happiness for the good. She'yef shalo, shalo yimtza atov betocho, eza chelik mivenu. Because the process of tshuva is one that reveals goodness within everything, even within sin itself. So the process of tshuva is one which is enlightening and gives a person a greater sense of security. And you have sort of this tension, says Rav Kook, that emerges what's inside of the nefesh of the Baal Tshuva. On the one hand, charada v'yagon. On the other hand, he says, bistachon v'simcha. Now, with this understanding, with this approach, we can hopefully come to a stand and appreciate, and I would say sort of set the record straight on some very, very basic and important and fundamental concepts which relate not only to this time of year, but I would say for every moment of our life. One of the most important experiences, the most important opportunities, obligations of a Jew is to pray. We know that we pray, and each and every day we have the opportunity to communicate with Hashem. We know, of course, that the most important part of davening, the central part of davening, is the Amidah, the Shemone Esrei. And we know the Shemone Esrei has three parts. The first part, Shevach, words of praise for Hashem. And then the middle section, which is called Bakasha, where we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the various things we need in our life. And then at the end, we conclude with words of thanksgiving. So the Mabit, in source number 20, in the Sefer Beis Elokim, tries to understand the structure that we're all very familiar with. He says, it's a little strange when you think about it, that we thank God every time we daven at the end. What are we thanking him for? After all, I just poured out my heart. I said, God, please, I need wisdom. I need forgiveness. I need assistance with all the challenges I have in my life. I need refuah for this one, for that one. I need help in Parnassa. We need peace in Klal Yisrael. We need to rebuild Yerushalayim. I ask. I said, okay, I want to thank you very much. What are you thanking for? His time? Thank you for listening? Maybe. But is that it? So says the Mabit, no, that's not it. And he says something which is, again, either the biggest chiddush in the world is so completely obvious. Take a look at the second paragraph. Efsher, shahoru lanu kan ikum ikari tefillah. He says that by Chazal's instructions that we should end every tefillah with words of thanksgiving, they are basically revealing to us such a basic and fundamental principle in davening. V'hu shelo yosim adam magamas panav kishu v'spalo shetishma tefillah so. We should not be thinking, obsessing over this idea that I hope God hears my prayer and does what I ask. I need certain things, and therefore I ask for them, and I hope that I'll get it. He says that's not what davening is about. Several lines later, the purpose of tefillah, the goal of prayer, is not so that I get answered, but rather it's to remind myself constantly that there is nowhere else I could turn in this world for help, for assistance, for direction, for guidance, for success, for fulfillment, for anything. I'm lacking everything. There's only one who can provide for me, and that's God. And so therefore, the thanks that comes at the end of davening is a way of reminding myself, I didn't come necessarily for anything. I came for the opportunity to speak with you. I came because I need to plug in and to remind myself that you have created Barein Nefashos Abos V'Chesronan, that you have created man with many needs and deficiencies, and you are the only one who can fulfill those needs. And says the Ma'abidi, goes on to say in the last paragraph, I'll tell you outside, this also explains something also very strange about davening. He says, you know, in the real world, so to speak, if you go to somebody and you ask them again and again and again and again and again for the same thing, they're going to get annoyed by it. It's just not right. It's just not proper. Enough. You know, you go to your boss, you want a raise. You ask for a raise, okay. He says, let me think about it. You come back later that day. Can I have to speak to you? Sure, what do you want? I need a raise. You come back later that day. Next day again, three times and three times. At a certain point, he's not going to let you in the office. I mean, sir, we'll fire you. Enough, I heard you. When I'm ready to give you a raise, I'll give you a raise. It's a chutzpah. And here we, each and every day, we go back again and again and again. I heard you. So says the Ma'abid, no. That's not what's going on over here. We are reminding ourselves constantly that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of everything that I have in the world. And I thank God at the end of davening for the opportunity to daven. I thank God for the relationship. I thank God, and I'm expressing my own happiness, my own joy, that this connection is there. Some may recall last year, I think it was on Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Kippur, one of those 2 days, I gave, as part of the drasha, I said at the time that there's a woman who had said to me, this was already last year, that she was having a hard time coming to shul. She has many tzaras in her life, and I would acknowledge she does, in fact, have many, many real tzaras in her life, suffers tremendously. And she said, "Bezeh halashon, God and I, we're not on talking terms right now." That's what she said. And she was probably expecting, you know, to get a virtual patch from the rabbi. Excuse me, we don't talk that way. After all, come on. That's blasphemous. Who are you to say? We don't understand God's ways. Called the Rachman al Tav of it. I don't know that she was looking to pick a fight with me, but I certainly don't think she was expecting a pat on the back. And I told her at the time, and I thought about it a lot since, and I feel even more strongly now than I did then, but that was one of the most inspiring things I'd ever heard. It's not my place to say whether she should not be on talking terms with God. That's between her and the Bona Shalom. But how beautiful it is that a person views tefillah as talking, that I am here having a conversation with God, and right now it just doesn't feel right for me. Right now I can't show up because I'm not in a good place, and I don't know how to face Him. There's something so real, so genuine about that. There's something so sincere. And who knows? Who knows? I don't know. Which is more valuable? A person who says, I'm not in talking terms with God at the moment, or a person who shows up three times a day, opens up the Siddur, says each and every word, and closes and leaves. And at no point whatsoever has any sense of awareness as to where he is, why he's there, who he's talking to, nothing. I say who knows because I don't know. But I think it's a very good question. See, I'm not on talking terms with God right now means, yes, I believe there's a God. I believe he runs the world. I have a relationship with him. But right now, I'm just in a bad place. I need time. I need space. That's real. That's genuine. And says the Mabit, that's the purpose of tefillah. The purpose of tefillah is not to get what we want. There's a beautiful raya for this. The Mabit doesn't bring this, but I saw this in the Sefer Tefillas Yesharim. It sounds like Mesillas Yesharim. It's not. It's a Sefer called Tefillas Yesharim, source number 22. And it's based on Gemara Megillah. The Gemara Megillah, in source number 21, on Daf Yud Zayin. So the Gemara explains the sequence of the brachos that we have in Shmon Esrei. We have many different brachos in Shmon Esrei, and there's a logic to the sequence, to the order. And the Gemara says, for example, we sort of parachute over here midway through the Gemara. Heichen Misra Memes Karnam B'Yushalayim, the great exalted nature of Tzadikim is elevated in Yerushalayim, so Yerushalayim follows that bracha. And then, Kevin Shenunes Yerushalayim Ba'David, after Yerushalayim is built, so Mashiach ben David comes, and Malchus Beis David is restored, so that's why that bracha follows that. And what's the last bracha after Al HaTzadikim, Yerushalayim, Esamach David? The last bracha is Shamei HaTfil. Look what the Gemara says. The last line of it in source number 21. Kevan Shabbat David, Basa Tfilah. And once David comes, once Mashiach comes, once we make it to the finish line, and all the prayers have been answered, Basa Tfilah. That's when we get to David. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, also Pasuk, that's especially fitting this time of year, but we say it as part of Tzlichos, Vav Yosem L'Har Kachi, Simachtim Beveis Tfilah Si. Unbelievable. So writes Rav Adler in the Sefer Tehillos Yesharim, source number 22. Skip already to the third paragraph. It's running out of time. Chidush amok ma'od b'havanas erko shel ha'tfilah. This is an unbelievable idea that's coming out from here. Ha'tfilah atzma hi anechpats. The tefillah, the prayer itself, is the desired goal. That is the objective. That is the object we seek. Lo tefillah b'shvil mashuhu. Not tefillah, prayer for something. Ela tefillah atzma, the prayer itself. Havas haratzon ator va'ida yali shel adam zoi ametzius anechpetzes. The ability for a person to express a pure and sincere and idealistic expression of connection with God, that is the goal. And so therefore the Gemara says, after Kibbutz Galios, and after the restoration of the Sanhedrin Yerushalayim, and after the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, and after the coming of Mashiach ben David, basa tefillah, then comes davening. What does that mean? There's nothing to daven for anymore. We have everything we need. The tefillah is the goal. Because the tefillah is, again, is our point of connection with God. And he writes, in the bottom of the page over here, sometimes people view tefillah as being a bidiyeved. What does it mean, a bidiyeved? Bidiyeved means something which is not ideal. Tefillah is something we have as a way to respond to problems. I have a problem in my life, and therefore I daven. He says exactly the opposite. In fact, Chazal tells us, I didn't bring the Gemara over here, that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings problems into the world because he wants a tefillah. It's not we have a problem and therefore a solution. The solution is the tefillah is not the response. It is the desired goal. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu nudges us a little bit because he wants to hear from us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mis'avel et tefillas and shaldit tzadikim, whatever that means. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires our tefillahs. He wants our tefillahs. So it's not that tefillah is a response, a bidiyeved, we have a problem, and therefore this is what we do. Rather, he quotes the pasuk, tefillas yesharim ritzono, the prayer of the righteous ritzono, that's his will. That's what he wants. The chasronos, the deficiencies, the needs we have in this world are here as a way of nudging us towards that final goal. We're almost done, we're almost out of time, but I have that which I think is the biggest raya for this idea. And some of you may have heard this from me before, because I've said this more than once in the shul, but it's such a profound idea, and I never cease to be inspired by this thought. You know, there are many halachos that are linked to tefillah, hilchos tefillah, that are learned by way of certain individuals and their prayers. So Chazal take a very, very close look, for example, the tefillah says of Avram Avinu, of Chana, for sure, who is, of course, a main feature who inspired many of the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah. And Chazal looked closely at some of the great moments of prayer in history, and they say, ah, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from the way Chana davened? Look at the way she stands. Look at the way she moves her lips, but her voice can't be heard. Look at the way Moshe davened. What can we learn from there? And Chazal draw not just inspiration, but actual guidance. These tefillahs inform us and help Chazal sort of craft the ideal format and structure of prayer. There are two very, very well-known halachos that come from the Gemara, they're both found in Shulchan Aruch in sources number 24 and 25, that are learned from great people. Darash Rav Simoli says the Gemara in source number 24, La'olam yisad adam shivcho shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yachri hach mispala. I alluded to this earlier. A person should first praise God. The Shemone Esrei should begin with words of praise, and then I ask for what I want. And we learn this from Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe, in the beginning of Parshas Vaschanan, it says Vaschan al Hashem, I daven to Hashem at that time. And what does it say? Moshe says, Hashem Elokim, Atah Chilosu L'Harus Hasavdecho, Es Godlecho V'Yasgodcho HaChazaka, Hashem Yabba Shemayim V'Oretz, Asher Yasecha, Ma'asecha V'Yichud Gurasecha. Moshe praises Hashem. He says, you're great, you're amazing, you're wonderful. And then he says, Ebro Nava Eretz HaRetz HaTova. Please, Hashem, allow me to go into Eretz Yisrael. So Chazal say, look, let's capture that moment. Look what Moshe Rabbeinu did. First he praises Hashem, then he asks. That's what we should do. So every time we daven Shemone Esrei, we begin with three brachos of Shevach, and then we ask God for what we want, because Moshe did it. There's another well-known halacha that we learned from Avraham Avinu, source number 25, and that is that a person ideally should daven in a makam kavua. Try to daven in the same place. There are exceptions. Now the time does not allow to really talk about all of the specifics of makam kavua, but we're familiar with the basic idea. You should have your place in shul. Somebody else is sitting in your seat. Do not kick him out of your seat. Absolutely not. First come, first serve. But there's an idea of having a makam kavua. A makam kavua. Where do we learn that from? Avram Avinu. Because the pasuk tells us when Avram went to daven for Sodom, he returned to the place that he was previously. Chazal say, oh, you see, he goes, every day he went back and he daven in the same place. You know what's amazing about these two Gemaras? Over here we are learning basic fundamental principles of prayer. First from Moshe Rabbeinu, then from Avram Avinu. And what's amazing is that both of these tefillos were failed missions. They didn't work. Moshe davens, Hashem, please let me go into Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem says, basically, I don't want to hear from you again. Do not speak to me again. I don't want to hear another word about this again. Enough. So Chazal say, oh, beautiful. Let's take a look at that tefillah and learn from it. What do you mean? It's a failed mission. That's the last tefillah you'd want to learn from. Avraham Avinu davens over here for Sodom. He negotiates back and forth, 50, 40, 30, right? And what happens? Kadosh Baruch Hu basically turns him down. Avraham Avinu walks away empty-handed, does not get what he wants. And Chazal said, beautiful, let's take a look at that. Now, why is Chazal paying any attention to these tefillos whatsoever? If anything, this is everything you should not do when you daven. But that's not the approach Chazal take. They look at this and they say, look at these beautiful prayers. These individuals came, they poured their hearts out to God, they did their best. Who cares how much they walked away with? The Moshe was still told, no, okay, that's not what it's about. That Avram was told, no, that's not the goal. The goal is being there. The goal is being there, b'me'ei hadaga, in the belly of the fish. And the lights go on. And there's this moment of revelation that the Baal Tshuva feels. I'm back to at the place of my source. That's all I need. That's all I need. And finally, in conclusion, I'm trying to decide if I want to say what I'm about to say. I just said I love 24 and 25. I think I want to say the 27 and 28, my two favorite marmakomas on this entire page. I think I'm going to go with it. Yeah, I can't go wrong. One is a pasuk that we say again and again throughout the month of Elul and beyond. It comes from the end of Tilim Chav Zayin, L'David Hashem Ori. These are the concluding words. Kaveil Hashem, Chazak V'yamei Tzedecha V'kaveil Hashem. The pasuk says, one should have faith in Hashem, have put your hope in Hashem, Chazak V'yamei Tzedecha, strengthen your heart, the Kaveil Hashem, and have faith in Hashem. So, it's a famous pasuk. We say it again, 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 all the time. Have faith in God, beautiful. Says the Malbim, something's going on over here, it's a little strange. He says, Akivoy Lezula So, when you have hope and faith in somebody else, Ein Atikva Tachlis Liatzma. The hope, the faith that you have in that person is not the tachlis. That's not the goal. Raka tachlis hakivuy ashu yimshem mevukasho. Whatever I want and I'm asking, that's my ultimate goal. Vimkein tachlis hakivu hishalo yikave od. Generally, if I'm speaking to my friends, to my spouse, to my boss, to anybody, my hope is that this is the last time I have to ask this of you. But solomish yasig tikva sovla yitzarcho lekavos. I'm hoping that I don't need to come back. I'm hoping you give me what I'm asking for. Aval akivu l'Hashem hitachlis liatzma. Having bitachon, having faith, having hope in God, that is the tachlis. Ad shetachlis akivu yishichazek libo v'yachzei v'yikaves. Beautiful words. He says, the tachlis of kivin Hashem is that I should strengthen my heart and come back again. And he says, look at the pasuk, that's what it means. Kaveil Hashem. Have faith, have hope, depend on God, believe in God. Chazak v'yameitz libecha. Strengthen your hearts. Why? V'kaveil Hashem. So you can go back and do it again. So beautiful. Tachlis hakivui hu hakivui. The goal, the ultimate objective of this yearning, of this faith, of this connection, of this desire, of this hope you have in God, is the hope itself. A profound idea, beautiful idea. And I hope and I pray words that help us prepare ourselves, our minds and our hearts more as we make our way closer to the Yom HaDin. Rosh Hashanah, a day in which we coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Melech HaKol Haaretz, days in which we recognize and appreciate that so much about the world in which we live, it should be obvious all the time, but we get lost, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, Bahavli Azman, in all of the shtiyot of the world and the times, and we forget. And Rosh Hashanah is a day in which the lights go on. David Hashem, Ori V'Yishi, says the Medrash, Ori Zom Rosh Hashanah, Yishi Zom HaKippurim. Rosh Hashanah is a day of tremendous or. It's a day of light. The lights go on, figuratively. And things are so clear. And if we can have that appreciation of just absolute truth and clarity, where things just fit and they make sense, even if in my particular situation all the pieces don't fit together at the moment, and even though I still have challenges, and even though I still have issues, and even though not every problem I have in my life is resolved, even if I still find myself stuck in the belly of the fish, even if that's so, I can still, from this place, say to Hashem, I'm home. Feel that sense of connection. As the Rambam quotes in Hilchos Tshuva, Shuv Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokecha. The goal of Tshuva is to bring us back to our source, back to God Himself. I wish everybody Iksivuch Simatova. You should have, hopefully, a beautiful Yom Tov Rosh Hashanah. Next week, Wednesday again, and then the last year will be on Monday night, because Wednesday night, of course, is already, that's Masa Yom Kippur. So the next week is going to be a week from tonight, and then the final year will be on Monday. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful night.